Saint Christopher or Saint John or whatever. Those are human beings that are dead and gone. And though they are, as far as those men we know, John and Mary, in heaven, there's a higher source than them when we go to pray. And that higher source said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Don't go to him in the name of Mary. Don't go in the name of one of the saints. You've got a name that's higher than that, a name that's above every name. And when we go in the name of Jesus Christ, the name of the Son of God, we've got entry, we've got boldness to go before the throne of God, according to the book of Hebrews. So our source is a divine source. Small letter B, our source is a dependable source. His dependence is shown in the two words, I will. All right, in verse 13, that will I do. Verse 14, I will do it. No one is more dependable than God. If he says he will do it, you can take it to the bank. He's going to do it. So he's the one we pray to. He's the one we go to. He's the one that's made the promise. He's the source of the promise. And it's dependable. He never fails. No other human being can make a promise every time that he can keep. Because every human being is limited. And we feel bad. I hope we do. We feel bad when we make a promise that we can't keep. And we apologize, or should, when we make a promise to someone that we are unable to keep. God never has to do that. He never has to say, I'm sorry, you asked for something I can't do. You asked me for something I can't give. God is dependable. His sources are unlimited. And then small letter C, it's a dynamic source. That will I do. I will do it. That takes some kind of power. That takes some kind of power. You think of each person that's in this room right now this morning, and we've all got different requests. We've all got different needs. We've all got different burdens. And if we had to go to any human being, he would be overwhelmed. There is no human being that could meet the needs of every single one of us in this room right now. Nobody could come close. Now, some people could say, well, I can meet the financial need, or I could meet your physical need. But he can meet all those needs of all the people all at one time. That's his power. That's why we call him a dynamic source. When we pray, we're tapping into the power of God. When we pray, we're going before the one that can do anything without reservation, without hindrance. Why wouldn't we take advantage of that more? Why don't we talk to him more about every single thing? Why isn't he the integral element of every decision we make? He wants to be. But we, folks, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about dedicated, God-loving, God-fearing people. We don't take advantage of the prayer that he makes so readily available to us. We think we can handle it and make it on our own. So there's the source. There's the sphere of his prayer, the strength of his prayer, the source of his prayer. That talks about the promises. That's God's part of prayer. Letter B, then, let's talk about the prerequisites. The prerequisites. That's our part. All right, God has made the promises. The sphere of them, the strength of them, the source of them. God's made the promises. That's all on him. But God just doesn't walk around with a magic wand touching each and every person arbitrarily. There is a requirement on our behalf. There is a prerequisite on the human side for God to do something from the divine side. We have a responsibility when it comes to the area of prayer. Let's look at those prerequisites. Number one, the action. In verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask. Whatsoever ye shall ask. The first prerequisite is simply to pray. You know how many times you talk to a believer, you talk to a Christian, I don't know why God didn't do that. I know why. I don't know why God didn't meet that need. I don't know why God didn't do something here. Well, did you pray about it? No, God knew about it. He said, whatsoever you ask. A lot of our prayers are just mental. We think it. Try communicating with your spouse that way and see what actually gets accomplished. Try talking to your children that way just by thinking they should do this or do that. I guarantee you, it's not going to get done. God's the same way. Yes, He can read our thoughts. Yes, He can read our minds. But He says, whatsoever ye shall pray, he requires us to ask Him about it. Those that get so bitter on God are the majority of these folks that for some reason have gotten to the point where they're bitter at God over something that they really didn't pray about. Because when we've got this element of prayer in our life, we've got such a close fellowship with God that that bitterness can't exist with it. Can't coexist with it. So there's the prerequisite, the action in our prayers. Here's what we do. We complain that there's no prayer allowed in public school. We get upset over the story that Brother Kevin told us about the girl in the New Comerstown High School that simply bowed her head for her lunch, and the principal came and told her she's not allowed to do that. And as you know, the story turned out good, so I'm just giving you that part of it. We look at that and say, how terrible and how rotten that is that we can't pray in government buildings or can't pray in public school. Well, you know, it's really kind of a shallow complaint when we don't pray in our homes, when we don't pray in our lives, when we don't pray in our cars, when we don't pray in our workplace. We complain about, well, the government won't let us, well, God will let you pray anywhere. We don't take advantage of that, but then we complain about where we supposedly can't pray. And can I say this? Nobody can stop you from praying anywhere. They can't stop you from praying anywhere. As someone has said, as long as there's tests in the public school, there will be prayer in the public school. But the prerequisite is an action, the action. We have to ask. Number two, it's an attitude. The prerequisite is not only an action, but it's an attitude. And the attitude is found in that word, ask. See, when you ask someone to do that, you're submitting yourself to them. You're making yourself inferior to them when you ask them to do something. And there's nothing wrong with that. When you demand someone to do something, you're making yourself a superior to them. So we can't demand of God to do things. We can't order God to do things. We can't try to manipulate God into doing things. We have to come with the right attitude. And that is that we ask. And that word ask shows the humility that's required in prayer. That we come as an inferior to a superior saying, will you do this? Will you help this person or that person? Will you meet that need? We come and we ask. Number three, there's the acceptance. The action, the attitude, and the acceptance. And that is that he says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. There's a prerequisite for prayer. I've said already it's kind of a blank check, whatsoever, and it is, but there's kind of a P.S. on it. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, Jesus said. So all the prayers you hear that exclude Jesus are empty, worthless prayers. That just knocked out all the Buddhists. Knocked out all the Muslims, knocked out, I hate to say, most of the Catholics, because Jesus said, you have to come in my name, not any other name. You have to come in my, if you ask in my name. Now let me say this, coming in Jesus' name doesn't mean tacking in Jesus' name to the end of a prayer. Now we do that. Almost every time you hear anybody pray, at least around here, most of the time in our circles, you hear at the end of the prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Why are we doing that? Because he said you have to ask in my name. Now, it doesn't have to end with in Jesus. We could come to him and say, Father, in the name of your Son, we come asking, and we've asked in his name. Then we don't have to tack it on, so to speak, at the end. So we have to come in His name, but it's more than just tacking. It's not just, well, if you'll say in Jesus' name at the end, then I'll do it. No, coming in His name means much more than that. It means a lot more than that. If I were to go to the bank, Phyllis works at the bank. If I were to go into the Phyllis and say, I'm here in the name of, and I name some big, influential, wealthy man. I'm here in His name to do some business transaction. You know what she's going to ask? She's going to ask for some proof. She's going to say, well, what proof do you have? You can't just tack His name onto your request and say, I'm coming in His name. You've got to give me some proof. You've got to give me some evidence. And when the Bible says praying in Jesus' name, it doesn't just mean that we say we're coming in that name. We've got to give some proof. We've got to give some evidence that we're personal with that person, that we know that person, that we share the character of that person. That's why many a believer who's cold on God and asks God to do things that even tacks on in Jesus' name never gets the peace and never gets the assurance and never gets the confidence of his prayer and then later turns bitter. Why? Because when they were asking in prayer, there was no representative of God. They were tacking Jesus' name on, but they weren't coming in his name because they had no relationship with him. There was no closeness there. They couldn't be an ambassador for him. They couldn't come on his behalf. They couldn't come in his name because they had no legitimate reason to claim that name. If we want our prayers answered, the requirement for us is that we're accepted in the name of the Beloved. We're accepted in Jesus' name. When we come to the Father, we are coming to Him in the name of His Son. When we line ourselves up with His Son, He's looking at us and saying, all right, if you're coming in the name of my Son, you must be like my Son. You must be a friend of my Son. You must be in fellowship with my Son. And when we're not, that in my name goes out the window. No matter how many times we say, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, there's got to be a relationship that we have with that person whose name we try to use. So there's the acceptance. Can you imagine how happy it must make the Father when someone comes to Him in the name of His Son? If someone comes to me and says something about one of my sons and comes to me and says, hey, I know your son and we had this time together and hey, we had some fellowship and all that. You know what that does for a father? That rejoices your heart. Think of what it does to God the Father who gave His Son on Calvary to die for the sins of mankind and all that background and all that thing that happened. And now somebody comes to Him and says, Father, I'm coming to you now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. How happy it must make Him for us to communicate to Him in the name of His Son. And yes, how infrequently we really do it. The prerequisites. There's the promises, letter A, the prerequisites, letter B, then finally letter C, the purpose. One purpose. One. One purpose is given for answered prayer in these verses. So according to this verse, God's answered prayer in your life is not to make you happy. God's purpose in this life to answer your prayer is not necessarily to meet your need. But the Bible tells us in verse 14 that whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That is the purpose for answered prayer. Number one, the refining. The refining. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If we want to improve our prayer life, we simply have to recognize that this whole thing of prayer is for God to get the glory. For God to get the glory. Our lives ultimately are for God to get the glory. I know it's going to be frivolous. Let's put it back this way. We get up in the morning, we're going to decide what we're going to wear. And instead of just making our decision, we say, God, what should I wear today? And God gives us, leads us, directs us, and we go out that day and somebody compliments something you're wearing. Hey, that's a nice dress. That's a nice shirt. That's a nice whatever it is you're wearing. That's really nice. Well, praise the Lord. He gets the glory out of it. Otherwise, we put our clothes on by our choice and we go out. And I know this is kind of silly, but it really isn't. We put our clothes on and we go out and somebody compliments us and we say, thank you. You know why? I made a good choice. It's all about me. Now, that is a small thing, but it emphasizes the true need that that answer to prayer's purpose is to glorify God. And so many times our prayers don't get answered because they're not to glorify God. We want our prayers answered because we have a need. We want our prayers answered because we're in a jam. But God says when we come to Him for prayer, we need to recognize that we're asking something that God can be glorified. So when it's over, we need to make sure we give Him the glory. The refining. Putting ourselves in the background, putting the Savior first. And number two, the reminding. The one purpose for answered prayer is that the Father may be glorified. The purpose of everything, without exception, is for the Father to be glorified. Small letter A, it is the purpose of creation. It is the purpose for creation. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. What an opportunity we've got each and every day to give a testimony. People say, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with the Bible. Just say, hey, isn't it a beautiful day out today? How often do we say that? To an unsaved person, unsaved co-worker, we say, hey, isn't it a beautiful day out today? Well, tack on the end of that. Isn't God good? Look at that beautiful sky that's up there. He said, well, preacher, what about the day when the rain's coming? Isn't God good? He's sending refreshment and nourishment to the grass and to the fields. It's all for His glory. That's why evolution is so blasphemous. Because it's trying to take from that which is to glorify God and try to glorify man. Oh, our scientific evidence has proven it's taking the mirror off of God and putting it on fallen, insignificant man. That's all evolution is trying to do. Discard God, take away His glory, and elevate and glorify man. And we'll get to point E in just a minute and find out what happens when we do that. So there's the purpose of creation, letter B, it's the principle for men. It's the principle for men. This purpose that the Father be glorified is the principle for men. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We don't. We didn't come to church this morning to the glory of God. We came because it's a habit. We came because it's our responsibility. We came because we're supposed to do it. We came because somebody will probably call us this week and ask us why we weren't there if we don't come. But the Bible says we do all things to glorify God. If we can get that purpose right in our life, it will change the way we live. Letter C, it was the precept for Israel. It was the precept for Israel. What was? To glorify God. Psalm 22, verse 23, all ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him. God chose the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and He chose them for one purpose. While the Moabites and the Canaanites and the Philistines were all worshiping every god under heaven and everything they could make up and every block of wood they could chisel, God said to the nation of Israel, ye are My glory. Isaiah 46, verse 13, He said, Israel, My glory. They were His glory. They'll be His glory again in the end, as you know, the end of the book of Revelation. The precept for Israel. Letter D, it's the purpose for service. It's the purpose for service. If any man speak, let him speak at the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God giveth. That God in all things, that's supposed to be in, that God in all things may be glorified. Our service to God is not to be self-serving. It's not to be self-exalting. Our service for God is to glorify Him. Boy, that would rejuvenate a church. That would revive a church. if we got these principles of everything being for the glory of God. Then finally, letter E. It is a predictor of judgment. It is a predictor of judgment. Romans 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Verse 24, God also gave them up. If everything from creation to our service to the nation of Israel, if everything is to be to the honor and the glory of God, and God does not get the honor and the glory, judgment falls. When a nation fails to give glory to God, a nation falls. It's a predictor of judgment. What is? When men do not honor God. When men do not honor God, God brings judgment. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Can I encourage you and me? Let's be better at prayer. Let's be more fervent in prayer. Let's be more anxious in prayer. Let's pray about whatsoever. Let's pray about anything. Because God says, if you ask it in my name, I'll do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, thank you for those promises.